Thank you, Lyndon. I'll just correct a little bit.
I'm not preaching on John chapter 1, 26 to 36, only one part of it. The part of it is the title, Behold the Lamb of God. And I get called pastor again. Yesterday I was having breakfast with someone I don't remember. Oh, he asked the question, who's preaching this Sunday? I said, I am. He started to laugh. You're still pastor. as someone said, you never finished being a pastor. You might quit working full time, but you get the privilege of proclaiming the word of God. When Lyndon was talking about the young ladies that are going to school, and it is maybe Bible college, but it also could be university or college. So it could be broader than that. And I'm not exactly sure where each one's going, but I did come up with all six names, but I'm not telling you. Because they have not been asked to have their names to be announced publicly and without knowing, having their permission. It's just wise that we not do that. So now you know, girls, why I did not mention your name. I could have just said why I didn't mention your name, Pamela. But we all know Pamela's going back. So that's one of them. But that's where it stops. Thanks, Pamela. Every year, as long as I've been alive, that's a little while. A little girl asked me how long I've been preaching. I said, well, I've been preaching longer than your dad has been alive. That's a scary thought to a little girl. Like, you are old. She didn't say that, bless her dear heart. But every year, there are graduations. And graduations are an exciting time. It's great to go to school, but it's great to come to the place that you come out of school having graduated and you have something to show for it. Besides an education, you get a piece of paper or whatever, but the graduations are so neat. But in the last two Junes or Julys, due to COVID, there have been no graduations the same as what we are used to. So many students graduated from high school or college or university did not get the privilege of the same type of graduation that they would like to have had. And that is a downer. Some of them have felt very down, and they lost something special. It even transferred to the parents, feeling for them and sorry for them. There were some children who were very sad. In fact, they were really put down. They were the people of Israel. And they were in slavery. And they had no hope. They would not be able to be free like you feel after grad. In fact, they were in the land of Egypt and they were fighting, struggling to survive. They had very hard and cruel taskmasters who forced them into hard labor. And they cried out to God, but it didn't seem like God heard them. And God, in the same time, was calling a man by the name of Moses. And Moses squirmed a lot, I'm sure. He was not a happy camper. He did not think that he could do what God was asking him to do. He didn't have, as some would say today, he didn't have the skill set. You need more than skill set, folks, if you're thinking about going into ministry. It's not about a skill set. It's about a spirit of God. That's a big difference. He can provide whatever you need for what he wants you to do. You're not on your own. Moses was concerned about his lack of skill set, lack of ability, lack of authority. He needed some influence, and he didn't have that. But you see what he failed to see? This was about God and God's people, not about Moses. Moses had the opportunity to serve the living God, but he was more concerned about what Moses would look like as the servant of the living God. Now, I know your pastors would never do that, except me. I can remember times standing in front of people, and I was more concerned about what I would look like to the people, how I would pray before the people, how I would do whatever, and yet I was praying to God, sort of. I understand Moses. He struggled. And in the book of Exodus, chapters 7 through 12, you don't need to turn there. We won't be going there. But I just want to look at a few things to remind us. God said to Moses, I want you to lead those people out of Israel, and I'm going to send 10 plagues. And the first plague was the water turned to blood. And when he did not let people go, then came those lovely frogs. And they were everywhere. And when Pharaoh would not let them go, then came the gnats or the lice, followed by flies. I mean, there's lots of flies, but this was more than normal. And then livestock dying, and then boils. And hail, and locusts, and then pitch black darkness. Hard, and then the tenth. And you know the tenth, probably. The angel of death. God was going to pass over the land of Egypt, and every firstborn, I'm a firstborn. You born first in your family? Think about it. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt, people and animals, would be put to death. That was a scary time. That was a difficult time. And God called Moses to lead the people out of Israel, but he had no idea how it was going to happen. But every one of those plagues, except the last one, did not touch Israel at all. All those things were all over Egypt, but Israel did not experience them. A miracle of God. And then on the last one, it did not have to touch Israel either, unless they disobeyed. Think about it. They had an opportunity not to lose the firstborn as long as they obeyed what God said. And God said that they needed to take a lamb on the 10th day of that very month that he was talking to them. Needed to take a lamb per household or for two households, depending on how much would be consumed of the lamb. It was not to have a lot of waste. And then they were to take some blood from that lamb, and they were to paint it on the, put it on the doorposts of their home, and then on the lintel. And then God promised, you get that done, and you put the blood where it's supposed to be. And then, when the angel of death passes over the land, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, it set a stage. It was so important to get the people to realize that God was still in control and that God would take care of it. And God said in chapter 12 of Exodus, verses 12 and 13, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night." You know, sometimes we take God's word for what it is, but then it says that night. Well, maybe tomorrow night will be okay. I don't have time to take care of the lamb now. I don't like blood on my doorposts and over the lintel, so maybe I'll just leave the blood off. Maybe I'll just wait for another night. Maybe. You can't mess around with God's word, folks. I think we all know that. But it's amazing how sometimes we shape it to fit what we want to do rather than what it says. He said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and they lived there. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord," Jehovah, Yahweh. And then he says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. Don't put it on your neighbor's house unless that's where you're going to be eating the lamb. Put it on your own. And when I see the blood," God said, "I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now stop and think about that. That requires faith. That requires believing what God said, and it's still the same. It hasn't changed. We must believe what God says. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Hebrews 10, 9 and 10 says, "Behold, I have come to do your will," that's Jesus, "and by that will, we have been set apart, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as just like John the Baptist said. So I want you to think about the Lamb of God today. Now, please don't hold me accountable or feel that the words that I'm using, because I'm going to talk about, consider the class of the Lamb, the communication of the Lamb. I got them all C's, so they may not be as beautiful and fabulous as you might like, but just think about it. The class of the Lamb. The phrase "of God" was a common Hebrew expression. Listen to what it meant. It meant the object referred to was the greatest, the noblest, the chief of its kind, the very best. The Lamb of God, the greatest lamb, the noblest, the chief of its kind, the very best lamb that could be. There's none like him. He is God the Son. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You see, we deserve to die as the penalty for our sin, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We need the payment of Jesus, his sinless life in our place, the Lamb of God. We deserve to bear God's wrath against our sin. So we need an acceptable sacrifice, able to bear God's wrath. And Jesus took the wrath of God, the Father, on himself for us. We are separated from God by our sins. We need to be reconciled to God, and only he can do that for us. We are in bondage to sin, just like the Israelites. They were in bondage to slavery. We're in bondage to sin. We are slaves of sin. We are part of the kingdom of the evil one until he translates us over into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. We need to be redeemed. We need to be bought out of slavery, bought out of that bondage. And Jesus was the only one who could pay that price. He is the only one by which there can be true atonement. Atonement is Jesus' righteous life and atoning death on behalf of sinners, the only way for fallen humanity to be restored into right relationship with the holy God, end of quote. The work of Christ did in his life, what he did for us on the cross, what he did in the tomb, rising from the dead, and he still is alive. One writer wrote, and I didn't write it down who it was, so I just quote it. Jesus alone was able to make an offering sufficient for the eternal forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus was fully man without sin, he was uniquely able to offer sacrifice without needing atonement for himself. You see, the high priest, when he went into the temple every year, would offer sacrifices for all the people of Israel, but he also had to offer sacrifice for himself. Jesus did not, because there was no sin. Atonement is also defined. Atonement is the making of enemies into friends by averting the punishment that their sin would otherwise incur. Wayne Grudem. All other blood sacrifices ordained of God pointed forward to Jesus, the sacrifice. Blood sacrifices of animals could cover sin, but not remove sin. Jesus' blood, as we sang, washes sin away. The Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. You're going to hear a lot of scripture today. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Let me read a scripture from the book of Isaiah, looking at chapter 53. It says, verses 3 to 7, he, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wayne Grudem goes on and writes, any attempt, listen carefully to this, because folks, there are people today who have had good ministries, but have now begun to attack this very thing. Any attempt to diminish the importance of the penal substitution of Christ for us. That's what they have attacked. That is, the penal substitution of Christ is the truth that Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. They are turning and denying that. I could list some names, you would recognize them, but I will just leave that. So listen carefully. Any attempt to diminish the importance of that penal substitution of Christ for us will diminish God's holiness and wrath, as well as the heinous depth of human sin. Think about it. it would be easier to accept the wickedness of sin if we could change it, but we can't. And to diminish what Jesus did is to take away from the very character of God, the holiness of God. And the Bible's very clear that Jesus died to pay for our sin. He was sent by the Father for that purpose. And he said, no one takes his life from him. He gives his life. Jesus is the Lamb of God that the Father provided. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 says that he was appointed before the foundation of the world. And it goes on to say, we were ransomed. There's that payment. We were ransomed from our futile ways with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7b says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Passover reflects the blood sacrifice that when applied to our life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, delivers us from sin and death. He had to die in our place. John 3:16 and verse 36 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in the Son, says verse 36, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, this is very serious business as John was writing through his book. This is the ordained word of God. This is not a man's description. This is God's word. Jesus is God's complete provision. In Acts chapter 4, 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other. As Daniel mentioned when he was talking about singing, religions say, do, do, do. God says, no, it's already done in Christ. There is salvation in none other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Romans 8, 32, God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. 1 Timothy 2, 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. 1 John 4:10, God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing changes God's wrath toward us and turns it into favor for us. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is in a class all by himself. He is God the Son. And he is the one who took our place and paid our sin. Secondly, the other points are all shorter. Consider the character of the Lamb. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. never called anybody else that. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Imagine, no recoil, no attack, no judgment. He was silent, bearing all of that. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Obviously, we're talking about God the Son. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Verse 11, he came to his own, that would be Jesus. And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Christ, became flesh, born of a virgin. We usually talk about that more at Christmas. He took on a human body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among them right then. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 9:5, the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3. Listen carefully when I find it. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Think of the character of the Lamb. Verse 8 says, but of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. What an amazing being, the Lamb of God. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The character of the Lamb of God. Consider some communication from the Lamb of God. Imagine the magnitude of our sin, our depravity, our condemnation, to require such a gift, such a one as the Lamb of God. Our sin debt was so great that it required a completely sinless, righteous life, which only Jesus could provide. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is why there's salvation in no one else but him. He's the only one who could do what we need. Sorry, let me get the right page. Jesus also said, and you've heard me quote it many, many times if you've been here very long. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way into a right relationship with God. That's the only way to have eternal life. That's the only way to be changed, to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, not will have, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the communication from the Lamb of God. And the last one is, consider the certification of the Lamb. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I, God, am well pleased. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I'm going to do something that I don't think I've ever done. I'm going to read just a lot of scripture. You want to follow along? Turn to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're here this morning. Gather around the Lord's table. Want to think about who he is, what he has done, how he has blessed us, what we need to remember. So I'm going to read chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation. Listen carefully. There will be some things in here that are hard to comprehend. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to get into detail and go through all of it, but just listen carefully. After this, John the Apostle was taken up by the Spirit of God and given this instruction. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look on it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The Lamb of God is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise and adoration. He is the Savior who died on a cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. He is the one we worship as we gather around his table this day. And it is his table. One more reading, Revelation 22, verses 22 to 27. Sorry, 21. Chapter 21, verse 22 to 27. "And I saw no temple in the city, the New Jerusalem, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of all of the nations. But nothing, listen carefully, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22 and verse 7 says, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." We have a great privilege today to bow before the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have a great privilege today to partake of what we call communion, the Lord's table. Folks, He is still alive. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The throne belongs to the Father and the Lamb. We have the privilege of expressing our praise and our adoration and our worship to Him. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, which we will look at in just a moment, we will partake of communion. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are invited to participate in the communion table. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I would warn you, as the Apostle Paul did to the church at Corinth, don't take of it. If you eat in an unworthy manner, you drink judgment to yourself. So that is, we don't police the table. It's not our table, it's His. He knows our heart. And so I encourage you, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, I hope that you already got your cup. And if not, you can just put up your hand or maybe just go out and get it, okay? If you didn't get the communion cup and you want to partake of communion, then please just slip out and get it. There'll be someone right there to, that way he doesn't have to touch them in case you don't want him to touch it. I know we've moved forward from COVID, but I got so used to taking two of them, but I didn't take two this time. Almost did, because we had two services, and I'm so glad just to have one. It's nice to have y'all here. Oh, there I said it, y'all, but that's okay. I'll never quit doing that, I know. But before we eat or drink, and your cup, there's two of them, all right? If you haven't figured out, the bottom one has the bread in it, and the top one, then you take the lid off to drink of that cup. But let me just remind you, before we do that, it also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I'm going to read a verse that I believe is a good prayer before we partake. It isn't really a prayer, but it is a good way to ask God to check us out. David wrote it in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If that's your prayer, we're going to be quiet for just a few minutes and ask God to search us, that we might be ready. If God brings some sin to your mind, then confess it. Repent of it in your heart, and then take of the bread and the cup, showing that I understand what this was for. This is for my forgiveness. Not just the first time I found out I was a sinner, but any time I sin, this is the only source of forgiveness, the blood of Christ. So let's just be quiet and let God search our hearts. Then reading from the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth that was troubled, and that's why he was going through this with them. He said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Once you find the bread, I'm just going to pray and thank God for it, and then we will eat of that bread. Let me pray. Father, how gracious you are. How merciful. How marvelous that you would send your son, Jesus, who took on a human body, who had no sin of his own, yet bore our sin in his own body on the cross. Thank you. Thank you for such a gift. We thank you for this bread as it reminds us of his body, pierced and painfully treated, wrongfully, yet willingly, he died. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together. He also said in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Remember what I read? I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Let's drink the cup. Let me pray with you, and then we are going to have another song, and we will sing that together. Daniel and Amberly had to leave right away after the music, and so Daniel's not here to lead it, so we'll make our way through it. Let me pray. Lord God, we have covered a lot of territory in your word, but how grateful I am that it points to our Savior, my Savior. It points to the one who died in my place, the one who bore my sin in his own body, the one who took your wrath against sin, my sin, in himself, the one who died and was buried. But he rose again the third day, Lord God. How marvelous that you raised him from the dead. And he ascended to you, and he is seated at your right hand. And he ever lives to make intercession. He is our advocate before you. Lord God, thank you. Thank you. And as we part from this service, might we remember very carefully how wonderfully you have cared for our every need. And may you, who are worthy of all praise and honor and glory and power and authority and everything else, may we worship you truly. And I ask these things in the name of our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.